Thank you. Turn with me this morning in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. And at this time, children can be dismissed to children's church. Children through the age of 7 years can be dismissed to children's church. A couple of brief announcements. Just want to make sure. Was there an announcement made for the party at you guys' house? Great. Okay, if you came in late, though, there is a party on the 4th of July at the Schlotz house from 5 until 8. Bring a meat that you want to grill, then there'll be a share of sharing and other types of food that'll be there. Bring a dish to share. But that'll be 5 to 8. You've got plenty of time then to go to whichever place you want to go to observe the fireworks. And another thing with regard to the 4th of July, and he didn't say this, of course, because he's too humble, but the guy who was just up here singing is, along with his better half, okay, are the grand marshals of this year's 4th of July, Coralville 4th of July parade. So congratulations to Barry and Roxy. There was a wonderful write-up in the paper this past week about that, and I was kind of surprised. I looked there and went, wait, Barry's going to be riding in that, you know? I want to see him do the Queen wave, okay? I don't think he will. All right, so I'm going to read today. We're working our way through 1 Corinthians. We come to chapter 7, and chapter 7 has got a lot in it. Not just a lot of verses, 40 verses, but there's a lot that it talks about. And so I'm going to look at one kind of sliver in that. I know everybody looks at chapter 7 and they talk about the marriage side, but there's also a lot in there about being single and what God requires too. So this has absolutely nothing to do with the 4th of July, okay? It's my personal Independence Day. I don't have to be governed by the calendar, all right? And so we're just going to be working our way through. But Paul gives some advice here to marrieds. He gives some advice to widows. He gives some advice to singles. And we're going to look and kind of focus in on one of those today. And I want to pick up by reading verse 25. Now concerning virgins, I give no command. I have no command of the Lord, but I give an opinion as one who by the mercy of the Lord is trustworthy. And I think that it is good, in view of the present distresses, that it is good for a man to remain as he is. Are you bound to a wife? Do not seek to be released. Are you released from a wife? Do not seek a wife. But if you should marry, you haven't sinned. And if a virgin should marry, she's not sinned. Yet such will have trouble in this life, and I am trying to spare you of this. Let's pray. Lord God, we pray this morning and ask that you would bless your word in our lives today. Father, as we're working through the book of 1 Corinthians, there are many challenging topics, Lord, challenging areas that we see to apply to our own lives. And Father, we just pray today that you'd give us grace and insight as we would look to your word. Father, that you would use it in our lives to instill faith in us and how we would respond, how we would act. Father, we do give you thanks for it. We pray, Lord, that you would use it in our lives now. Challenge us, for we pray in Jesus' name, God's people said, amen. A story is told of a very driven young man who was about to graduate from college, and this young man was really obsessed by the fact that he had no marital prospect on the horizon, and he thought he was getting old. Okay, right, he thought he was getting old. By the way, could you click on this light here, or is this light not working? It's not working that well, is it? Can you turn it up just a tad bit? I'm having a little trouble seeing this. And so there was no prospect on the horizon, and he was all worried, all upset about this. He thought at 22, you know, life was passing him by. And he went to his pastor, and he talked to his pastor about this, and his pastor, thank you, perceived his woes, and he told him, you know, instead of coming to me for counsel, you ought to just go out in the woods and pray about this. You know, just pray about it. And so the young man, after work, he went out to the woods, and he was praying, and it was late afternoon, and he was praying to the Lord, Lord, give me a wife. Lord, show me who my wife is to be. Lord, and he was really getting into this and praying, and he didn't realize that the hour was getting a little bit late. And with all of his praying and shouting, he awakened an owl, and the little low voice said, whoo. And he said, he just looked up to the trees, he said, just anybody, Lord. Just send anybody, somebody. Now, probably more than one or two of us know how that young man felt, because even if you're married today, maybe you struggled through a period of time, or maybe you didn't struggle. But if God wants you to be married, here's the key. He doesn't want you to be married to just anybody. Okay? We all know the bottom line is that the Christian should only marry a Christian. Okay? Maybe that's not said enough, but I'm going to say it a few times today. All right? So beyond that, though, beyond that, how do we know whom God wants you to marry if God, in fact, wants you to marry at all? Maybe it is his will for some people to remain single. What would be your motive in seeking a mate? How can you know God's will on this important decision? So we're going to look here in 1 Corinthians chapter 7 today. Paul gives some very practical advice to single Christians. Now, you have to realize he was writing to a church that was existing in a pagan, sex-saturated society. Many in that culture thought that satisfaction in life came through gratifying one's sensual lusts. Now, there was within the church, there was the exact opposite end of the spectrum, though, too. And there were those who were saying, and I'm not going to touch on it quite as much, but there were those who were saying, no, to be spiritual, you have to refrain from any type of physical activity with your spouse, and that's the only way you can be spiritual. And so there were problems on both ends of the spectrum. And there was problems with immorality even amongst the members of the Corinthian church. And there was, as I said, this overriding sensuality within the culture. And some in the church were saying, as I said, that some sex was just wrong. And so there were some that were saying the celibate life was the only truly spiritual life. You still get that in some parts of the church today, even though that is not biblical. And so Paul is speaking, and he is saying here, hey, let me give a little correction to this. Let me outline some things. And so I'm going to focus, albeit a smaller section of this whole chapter, because the whole chapter, as I said, I think would be a difficult time to be able to preach in about 2 hours, let alone 30 minutes. So hold on with me here, and we're going to examine these three elements of practical advice that Paul gives to Christian singles. Now, first of all, he says here, he says, if you can remain single and devoted to the Lord in purity, then do it. And if you can remain single, devoted to the Lord in purity, then do it. And Paul states here that there are definite advantages in remaining single. And verses 32, I want you to be free from concern. One who's unmarried is concerned about the things of the Lord, how he can please the Lord. But the one who is married is concerned about the things of the world, how he may please his wife. And his interests are divided. And the woman who is unmarried and the virgin is concerned about the things of the Lord, that she may be holy both in body and in spirit. But the one who is married is concerned about the things of the world, how she may please her husband. And this I say for you, for your own benefit, not as to put a restraint upon you, but to promote what is seemly and to secure undistracted devotion to the Lord. Now, singles have a freedom in the Lord. There is a freedom that people who are single have in especially difficult times. Look at verse 35. Paul is stating the benefits of singleness. Now, in our culture, and unfortunately in the church culture today, we oftentimes think that marriage is the highest standing. Okay? Singles can experience an undistracted devotion to the Lord that is equal to some things that marrieds don't have, marrieds with a family. Singles have a unique gift and ability that marrieds or those with dependents simply do not have. You've got the freedom of mobility, you've got the freedom of time, you've got those types of freedoms. And you can respond as feel led to certain challenges. Now, if you look throughout the history of Christianity, if you look at especially the history of missions in Christianity, you will see many great examples of singles that God used to take the gospel to unreached places. Okay, Lottie Moon was a single woman. Amy Carmichael, some of you are reading her biography. I know some of you have been reading her biography over the summer. Was a single woman that God took out to India from Ireland. Maude Carey, Ida Scudder, Jana Winstrom, Gladys Aylward, Helen Roosevelt. Okay. One of my favorites. I got to meet Helen Roosevelt back in 1987. She'd been a missionary out to Congo and the Zaire, where she was a medical doctor. She felt led of the Lord to go, and she went through unmentionable troubles out there. And she was attacked by rebels. She was raped. She was beaten. She went through all of that, but she was able to go through that as a single individual. And she talked about, and I remember her sharing at Urbana 1987, I remember her sharing about how personal God was to her in the middle of her struggle, in the middle of her trial, in the middle of especially that dark night of her soul, which was that experience in October of 1964. She was talking about it almost 25 years later, like it had just happened to her yesterday. But she said, God was so real to me. God was so close to me. God comforted me so much in the midst of that. More, she said, than any husband could have comforted me. Now, Paul says that singles have more freedom to devote themselves fully to God and in service to him. Look at verses 32 through 35. I think it's very important to remember that singleness is listed by the apostle as a blessing and not a curse. It's a blessing. It's not a curse. Now, let me say this. Look at verse, go back all the way to back to verse 7, which I know I did not read. But go back to verse 7. Yet I wish that all men were even as I am. However, each man has his own gift from God, one in this manner, another in that manner. What is Paul saying there? Paul is saying that if you're single, it's a gift from God. Paul is saying that if you're dating, count it a gift from God, unless you're dating a jerk, and then dump them, okay? If you're engaged, count it as a gift from God. If you're married, count it as a gift from God. If you are widowed, count it as a gift from God. Do you get the idea of what he's saying here? He's saying all phases are gifts, okay? All phases are gifts. All come from God. Not only that, but whichever gift we have right now, it has been handpicked for us by God. Now, I know that that can be difficult, can't it? If you're in a failed relationship right now, or if you're in a non-relationship right now, you might say, wow, Chris, thanks a lot. That doesn't sound so happy to me. Okay? I understand that, but we have to never lose sight of the sovereignty of God in every aspect and area of our lives. And God is either sovereign or God is not sovereign. And so, you know, I remember my mother. My mother taught us, my brother and myself, at a young age, taught us, you know what, when somebody gives you a gift, even if you don't like the gift, you smile and you say thank you, right? And there were many times we got gifts, you know. We had this one aunt, and I don't know where she came from, really. I mean, she was from Michigan, but I'm not sure planet Earth or not, okay? And you know, she would give these type of gifts that you'd just be like, you know, thank you. And because I was afraid my mom would slap me upside the head if I didn't say thank you. You weren't allowed to be rude, okay, around my mother, and especially around my dad. And so, just thank you. Now, let me ask you a question. Have you ever given thanks to God for being single? Have you ever given thanks to God for being married? Have you ever given thanks for having been through a failed relationship? Have you ever given thanks to God for being widowed? Have you ever given thanks for those things? If you haven't, we need to start by giving thanks, because giving thanks puts us in the right frame of reference, right frame of mind, to be able to receive more from God, what he has for us. Okay? How many of you have given a gift to some, you know, punk kid that you know, they just looked and walked away or dropped it on the ground? Made you feel like giving more, didn't it? Right? Made you feel like giving a foot someplace, didn't it? Right? Made you feel just like, okay, I'm not going to. Okay. We need to be grateful to God for whatever it is. Because let me tell you what, marriage also carries with it certain responsibilities and obligations that take time and effort, right? Anybody who's married, say amen to that one? It takes time and takes effort, and it's a struggle sometimes, right? How many of you have ever read a John Stott book? The Christian author John Stott. Okay, John Stott has recently gone on to be with the Lord. He pastored All Souls Langham Place in England for about 40, 45 years. But during his time period, his greater contribution in the 20th century into the early 21st century, his greater contribution was he wrote over 50 Christian books, over 50 books, which has helped believers in the Christian life. How many of us said that they've read? Okay, we've read. If you haven't, you need to, okay? Quit watching TV and read a John Stott book this week, okay? There's 50 of them. You can find them, all right? They're out there. Literally tens of millions of people were discipled by John Stott's writings, okay? Time Magazine, this is back in the late 1990s, Time magazine said that he was one of the top 100 most influential individuals of the 20th century. All right, not because of his pastoring, although he did pastor a relatively big church in England, but it was because of his writings. One of my better friends from Northern Ireland was a pastor intern for Dr. Scott back in the 90s. And he got to go every summer. Stoddy, as they called him, would leave London, and he would go down to the Welsh coastline, where he had a little cottage right on the coastline. It didn't have running water. It did not have electricity. And that's where John Stott wrote most all of his 50 books that he wrote. Now, can you imagine, this friend of mine, when he went the first time, he's like, where's the water? Yeah. Where's the electricity? Yeah. He was going to be with him for a couple of weeks. And, you know, where do you go to the bathroom? You know? And John Stott, who was this very dignified, refined man, you know, in public and in pulpit and the like, he's like, well, you'll find a place. You'll find a place. Now, how many of you wives would like to put up with that for a couple of weeks at a time? Or, as was the case for him, usually about 2 months every summer. How many? Let's see. Raise your hands. That's what I thought. Okay. John Stott was single. John Stott was single his entire life. Discipled literally millions of people, wrote all these books, was listed as one of the most influential individuals, and one very famous English pastor said, you know, if I wasn't married, I could have been John Stott. But thank God, he says, I was married and I wasn't John Stott, okay? I don't know if he'd gone down to his cottage on the Welsh coastline or not. But Paul next gives us a threefold test to see if we should marry or if, in fact, we have the gift of celibacy. Now, or the gift of singleness, whatever you would like to say, however you would like to define that. Go back to the first half there of chapter 7. I told you I'd be skipping around a little bit. Paul says, and he's laying out a principle here. Yet I wish that all men were even as I myself am. However, each man has his own gift from God, one in this, one in that manner. But I say to the unmarried and to the widows that it's good for them to remain even as I am. But if they do not have self-control, let them marry, for it is better to marry than to burn. And so Paul is saying here, and he's asking, and here's a question you can ask yourself if you're single here today, and you're wondering if you have the gift of remaining single or not. Ask yourself, am I able to control my physical desires? And that's a pretty easy question to answer, really. Do I not have the gift of self-control? And he says being celibate is a gift from God, and if it is a gift from God, then it should be something that we should be able to handle relatively easily. Paul is not saying that it's impossible for a single person to resist temptation, okay? Because we are all to resist temptation, okay? Whether you're married, whether you're single, we're to resist temptation. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. Okay, there's no temptation that's overtaking you except that which is common to man, right? And Paul tells you to look for the way of escape. So the principle there is, regardless if you're married, single, widow, whatever, if something comes along that is a major temptation, you look for the way of escape. You look for the way of escape. You don't look for the way of fulfilling our lustful desires. But if all of your energy is directed towards fighting the battle of purity every day, then possibly, most likely, you don't have that gift. Now, second, we need to ask ourselves, am I constantly lonely in spite of a growing relationship with Christ? Okay? If you're constantly lonely in spite of a growing relationship with Christ, then maybe you need to explore the possibility of being in a relationship with someone. Now, go back to Genesis chapter 2 for just a moment and think about that. Adam was formed in an environment that was absolutely perfect. It was lacking nothing, okay? Lacking in nothing, well, except what? Companionship. Now, Adam had absolute unbroken fellowship with God, right? He had absolute unbroken fellowship with God, but yet Adam recognized that there was something missing. And, you know, he was sitting there all day long. Well, we'll call that a goat, and we'll call that a zebra, and I'll call that a giraffe, and I'll call that. And he's naming all these animals as they're going by and everything, and he's thinking to himself, wow, none of those look good, yeah. None of those look like me. Am I the only one? And he began to, you know, feel lonely. And God, it tells us there in that passage, says, it was not good for the man to be alone, and I'll make a helper suitable for him. To be lonely when you're single is not necessarily a sign of a spiritual problem. And do not let people tell you that it is. Okay? We can all be lonely from time to time. You can be lonely in a crowd of people. Some of the loneliest places I have been are airports. Okay? Yeah? You're sitting there, there's masses of people all around you, but you're lonely. If, as a single person, you can reasonably control your loneliness through Christian fellowship and through relationship with Christ, then maybe that is part of God's directing you, maybe not. When I was single, in spite of some very good friends, I often felt very alone. And I remember a time when at the ripe old age, I put 22 in here because I remember at the ripe old age of 22, I was at a Christian conference in Nashville, Tennessee. It was actually at the Grand Ole Opry. And the Lord, and I told the Lord that I wasn't so sure this single life was for me. Because I was, I was convinced I was already an old man, okay? 22. Somebody should have come along and slapped me upside the head, right? 22. I mean, there is so much that can be done still. But I told the Lord that I wasn't so sure about this single life was for me. But if that's what he wanted for me, I was open to it. It was one of the hardest prayers that I've ever had to pray in my life. Okay? Now, we need to ask ourselves three questions, maybe, in light of all this. What ministry is God calling you to? If you're single and if you're a believer, ask yourself the question, what ministry is God calling me to? Does God have a ministry to me? Is God calling you maybe to a place where it's unsafe or unwise to take a family? Maybe you should remain single if that's the case. You know, there have been, and I have read, and some of you and a lot of you young people are reading all these biographies of some of these great Christian missionaries, and there were a lot of great Christian missionaries, and I have told you a lot of wonderful things about the likes of C.T. Studd and David Livingston and individuals like that, but you know what? There was another side to some of those men. Do you know that C.T. Studd was, as I said, a missionary great, went to, I think, three or four of the different continents of the world to proclaim the gospel, and he was only with his wife a matter of a couple of weeks during the last 11 years of their lives together. Okay? I don't think that's very good. Okay? I don't think that's very good. Now, maybe if you've got a bad marriage, you're thinking, well, that sounds pretty good. I'll sign up to be a missionary. No, don't think that way. David Livingston left his wife and children for years in order to pioneer in the interiors of Africa. And I know, thank God, that he did that. But I know that it had sufferable effects upon his family and the neglect that it had. Do you know that for years and years, it used to be the policy of almost every mission agency in America and in Western Europe, too, that if you were going to go overseas, then you had to put your kids in a boarding school. If you were going to be a missionary overseas, then you had to be in a boarding school. The children had to be in a boarding school because there was too much work to be done as a missionary. Oh, baloney. Baloney. One of the greatest works you can do is raise your children, right? One of the greatest ministry tools, if I can put it that way, and none of them are there today, okay, has been my children, You know, they have witnessed to more people than I have been able to. They've been able to. So you know, I've seen that on both sides. And I remember an agency we were talking to when we were very first, well, before we were even married. And they said, well, you'll have to put your kids here if you go to there. And I said, they'll come with me where we go or we won't go there. And we didn't have kids, obviously, at that point in time. But that was the thing. And so one of the questions we have to ask ourselves is, what is God calling you to? If he has a ministry for you, what is he calling you to? Now, second of all, if you know you aren't called to the gift of singleness, then pray and carefully look for a godly mate. And I use that word carefully, right? Carefully look. Use the opportunity of your singleness to, first of all, grow in godliness and faith. Look at verse 9. Now, I know a lot of people when they read verse 9, but if they do not have self-control, then let them marry, for it's better for them to marry than to burn, okay? And people look at that verse and they say, wow, right, Paul, you know? Right, Paul, just how exactly does that happen? You know, there's a lot of life lived out in those three words, right? And the choice, though, is ours at all stages of life, whether married, single, widowed, divorced, whatever it may be for us. The choice is ours to either grow strong in the Lord or bitter in the devil. Every single one of us has the choice to make to either grow strong in the Lord or bitter in the devil. Okay? And it doesn't matter if you're married. Doesn't matter if you're single. Doesn't matter if you're widowed. It doesn't matter if you're divorced. Is there any other category I can think of? Engaged? Okay. Well, whatever. Doesn't matter. Your choice is either I can waste a lot of time in frantic searches for companionship or to escape, maybe, if you're a married individual, where I can fill my spare time with being around all sorts of people and entertain myself and make sure that I'm constantly being engaged, or I can seek the Lord in His Word and in prayer. I can read Christian books. I can edify my mind. The older I get, the more sad I think it is that so many young people, and when I say young people, I mean like junior high, high school, okay? I think it's so sad that so many in that age group waste time in relationships, okay? I mean, how many high school relationships have even become marriage? I know there's a couple. I know them. I see them on my peripheral vision, okay? But I know that there are some. But it is really, really rare that it happens. It is like 96, 97% not going to happen, okay? So you guys are kind of in the minority, okay? Good on you, but don't play those odds, okay? If you're a betting man or woman, don't play those odds. I think of when I see people, young people in that age group, and they have to spend their time, and you know, I told our kids, I just told them, and they actually obeyed. They listened to me. I told them, I said, don't waste your time in junior high and high school dating. You're not allowed to have a boyfriend or girlfriend in high school or junior high. You can go on a specific date. You can go to prom. You can do those types of things, but don't waste your time. Why? Because you will never have a time like those 6 years, eight for me. You'll never have a time like that in your life where you can focus on enjoying things, doing things, exploring who you are as a person, trying new things, and you don't want to be weighed down by some, you know, I won't say that. Okay, I'll keep it right. Don't want to be weighed down by somebody that's going to pull you off course every time. I mean, I don't know as though my daughter Catherine would have ever become the runner that she was had she been tied down. I don't know as though Joe would have experienced this in music or in sports or Mary if it'd been tied down. Really, truthfully, it tells you a lot about a person who has to. And my kids, and they've had them over to our house before, a lot of their friends from the school that have come over to the house, and, oh, I have to be. Really, what's that say about you? As a 16-year-old, what's it say? You have to be in a relationship with this little boy who can't provide for you, can't do anything for you, but you have to be in a relationship with little boy? Really? You don't need little boy. You need to grow spiritually, emotionally, psychologically, probably physically, okay? And put the neediness behind you to be the independent, self-sufficient person in Christ that God has designed you to be, so that when God does bring the right person into your life, you're not a needy little spouse for them. Amen. Develop standards that will guide you. And the first standard, if you're a Christian here today, is you never marry, you never date an unbeliever, period. Now you're like, Chris, where do you come up with that? Go back to 2 Corinthians 6, 14-18, just write it down, and you can look that up. And I know some of you might say, well, Chris, I'm not thinking about marrying. No, we're just dating. We're just having fun, okay? In our culture, I believe that just about every single marriage that I have ever known of started off with a first date, right? I mean, there are still places in the world where there are arranged marriages, but predominantly Western culture, that is not the case. Go out to, you know, have fun, to explore relationship, to understanding and all that. And, you know, well, he's not a Christian, but he's a nice guy. He's a nice guy. She's not a Christian, but she's a really nice young lady, okay? Well, let me tell you something. Nice guy is usually not nice guy if he isn't in a relationship with the Lord. usually he is Mr. Self-obsessed, right? Mr. I want to do things my own way. I want to live for myself. Because truly in this life, you've got two choices. Die for yourself, die to self daily and live for Christ, or live for myself daily and die against Christ. Those are your options in life. You want to pick somebody that is living for Christ, living selflessly, so that if you come and if God brings you into a relationship, of a marriage type of relationship, then you will have a spouse who will view you or view himself, herself, selflessly to put your priorities, your needs first. That is the real curse in life, is to be married to somebody who only wants his or her needs put first and foremost. Amen? Be on guard, second of all, under this main point, to remain morally pure. Morally pure. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 18, we see that we are, in fact, flee immorality. Every other sin that a man commits is outside his body, but the immoral man sins against his own body. When you have a physical relationship with somebody, you've become one flesh with that person. The problem is today that very few individuals wait to pursue a relationship within the bounds of marriage as God has designed and intended. Okay? We've grown up the last 20 years watching Friends and whoever else that's out there. All this, I just remember them because I was a much younger person when they first came out. Okay? And you know, what's it say? Hookup culture is fine. That's what's been telling us for 20, 25 years now. Hookup culture is fine. And you can do your friend and the friend can do your friend and whatever else. And we'll all just get along great afterwards. That's not how it works in real life. It may work that way in Hollywood, but oh yeah, look at the Hollywood actors and actresses and their lives. Want to model very many of those? I didn't think so. The end result, which they never show you on programs like Friends or whomever else, I'm just picking that because that's the only one I can think of right at this very moment, they don't show you STDs, okay? They don't show you guilt. They don't show you lack of trust. They don't show you emotional trauma. They don't show you the further undermining of any potential marriage. They don't show you that on TV. Why? Because that's unattractive. Paul contrasts the body as a temple of the Holy Spirit here and to what was going on in Corinth. Sorry, my mind just went blank there. There was the temple of Aphrodite in Corinth. And Paul is saying here, your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. They did some wicked, despicable, disgusting things at the temple of Aphrodite that were physical in nature, just to keep it clean. Okay? And Paul says here, you have a choice. You have been given, if you're a believer in Christ, you have been given a new body, a new soul, and God has made you into a temple. You're a temple. Don't take your body, which is holy, and go and use it in a wrong way. Okay? Don't use it in that type of way. And, you know, the choice is yours. You can be a royal priesthood living in a holy temple, or you can be shacking up in an Irish shanty. Okay? The choice is yours. Which do you want? Do you want to be in a royal cathedral? Do you want to have your life be a cathedral, or do you want it to be a shack? I think it's very sad today that there is such a radical pendulum in our society that we don't even talk about. We don't want to talk about character within Christianity today, because 20 years ago there was a lot of talk about character, and then the man who was talking so much about character got involved in immoral activity, and so then people said, well, you can't talk about character anymore. No. Still talk about character. What's the Bible tell us in Proverbs 31:30? Tells us that charm is deceptive and beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord will be greatly praised. Okay? What's it talking about? Character. Now, if you look at that woman in Proverbs 31, and I think she's got to be, you know, kind of off the charts, right? Okay? But she does all sorts. She has her own business. She's an advisor to her husband. She goes and does body pump or aerobics or whatever, you know. You can tell that she makes her arms strong. It says that, okay? She does all these types of things that are in there, but it says that that she is, that it is charm that is deceptive, beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord is greatly to be praised. There's been a lot of news lately about the fact that one of the best known models of my generation, Christie Brinkley, okay? And been in the news here because Christie Brinkley supposedly is going to be posing for Sports Illustrated for the swimsuit edition, and they've been splashing her picture everywhere, and if you're alive, you haven't been able to go without seeing her picture. And to be really honest, okay, let's be really honest, she's 63 years of age, and she looks dynamite, okay, still today, all right? But what's the scripture say? Charm is deceptive, beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord will be greatly praised. Everybody's writing about Christie Brinkley now. They're all talking about her. Oh, what a great model to model your life after, blah, 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 blah. They don't talk about the four failed marriages. The number of broken relationships beyond the marriages. Don't talk about that. They look at one aspect of her life. And they say that this is, you know, this is the totality, and every man should want to have a Christie Brinkley in their life. No, charm is deceptive. Beauty is fleeting, okay? I don't care how hard she works out. I don't care how she diets. I don't care what other treatments she has. One day she's going to be old and saggy, and that's just the way it is, right? Gravity will work its way on everybody, okay? But the inner person is being renewed day by day is what the Word tells us. Third and finally, I got to cut this short. Single brothers or sisters, realize that marriage is ultimately not the final solution to any perceived problems in your life. We often idealize what we have not personally experienced, and we often idealize it way beyond what it really is. Amen?
Amen.
Beware, we can be overly... We can be guilty of overly idealizing marriage. If God is not at the center of your life and your mate's life, then marriage creates more problems than it solves. Verses 33 through 34, Paul reminds us that marriage is a commitment that, guess what? It limits one's freedom. Limits your freedom. Within the first year of marriage, I realized that I had not, in fact, married the perfect woman. Okay, it took her one day to realize that she had not married the perfect man. Okay, all right. I had married the woman who was perfect for me, just not perfect. Marriage is about creating harmony out of two sinful and selfish individuals who are trying their best to follow Jesus with all the bumps along the road. And without the Lord at the center, marriage just brings together two self-centered people seeking self-fulfillment in one another, and it usually doesn't work. But God at the center of your life, with Him at the center, praying will bring you and your mate to a similar commitment. All right? Beware and don't overly idealize the importance of attraction. Okay? And I know everybody thinks, so yeah, right. All right. Don't overly idealize the importance of attraction. Nowadays, so many people, well, there was a magnetic attraction. There was a magnetic attraction. And they talk about that like this is the end all of everything in life. Now, I'm not saying, you know, hey, when I saw my wife for the first time, I was like, wow, okay? First time I went out with her, I've told some of you this before. First time I went out with my wife, I knew I was going to marry her. I just knew, okay? And that's just the way it worked for me. It doesn't necessarily work that way for everybody else. But there's so much in our culture that says, you have to have an attraction. There has to be a connection, right? And what does that mean? It means usually, I'm lusting for you and you're lusting for me, right? That's oftentimes what it means. I was at Planet Fitness the other day, and it was running along and doing my thing on a treadmill, trying not to fall and make a fool of myself. And I saw like a rerun of a Bachelor, this was a Bachelor, okay? We all know a Bachelor, right? We all know about the Bachelor program, Bachelorette, I guess, program too. And you know, here is Joe Handsome Stud, okay? And there are, 10, 12 fawning women, you know, all chasing after Handsome Stud here. And I could tell something, because I know people, And I could tell that there was this one woman who she was just Miss Gaga after this guy. You've seen Miss Gaga, right? Not Lady Gaga. I'm not talking about her. I'm talking about Miss Gaga. And you know what? I could also tell that he was indifferent towards her. And there was this whole plane on of emotions that was going on. And you know, all of these ladies who in and of themselves were all attractive, all smart, intelligent women, and yet they're putting themselves up like fools before this man to be made to look a fool's part in national public, right? I mean, it was really sad to see that, all because they wanted intimacy, because they thought that Mr. Joe Cool would provide that for them. The culture tells you, you know, look for the hot one, the hot guy, the hot lady. No, you get burned with hot. I learned that a long time. You get burned. You touch the hot stove, ouch. You touch the hot fireplace, ouch. You know, sometimes it's not a bad thing to go to try to find the guy or the girl next door. They look a lot like you. You might just find out you enjoy their company and you end up loving them. Scripture teaches us that marriage is inherently different from the rest of relationships of life. We're not to idealize it. We're not to idealize it. But rather, we're to take all of our problems, all of our griefs, all of our sorrows, all of our joys to the Lord in thanksgiving for what he has done for us, but never to idealize it. When asked why they get married, most people will say something like, well, we were in love. Well, we've been dating long enough. We want to get our parents off our back. Well, we wanted to have sex without guilt. Well, you know, we wanted to do this. We wanted to do that. Well, why is it always about me? You notice that? And most of those answers, it's about me. It shouldn't be about me. It should be about us. It should be about what the Lord wants for us. A friend of mine, when he got engaged, he posted, and he's the verse, Psalm 34:3, I think is what it is. Oh, magnify the Lord, let us exalt his name. What? Together. 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 You know, you want the worst thing in life? You let your desires lead, and you married somebody who's outside of Christ, and you try to live a Christian life. Okay? When you focus your marriage on exalting and glorifying God together, your relationship will become a vehicle through which people can smell the aroma of Christ. It will be a demonstration of the gospel to the world. You know, years ago, I had a counselor do this. I never use props. I absolutely never use props. Today I've got a prop, okay? And I want you to know I'm too uncoordinated. I did not make that, okay? My lovely daughter Mary did that. Mine would look like a square with ears on it, okay? And had a guy in counseling class back in seminary, and he said, you know what? When people are in this type of just hookup, relationship culture, what they do is they meet Joe Handsome or Lady Queen Gaga or whatever along the way, and they start to date, and they say, oh, hey, I want to give you a piece of my heart, okay? And they give them a piece of their heart, okay? And that relationship fails because it's not based on the Lord, okay? And then they see the next one. They're at a bar, at the club, whatever. They see that. Oh, I want to give you a piece of my heart. And they give a piece of their heart, okay? And this continues. You're laughing. I mean, you can laugh. I enjoy your laugh, but it's still true what I'm saying. And they meet the next one. And in our culture today, it's like 20-some people that people will date before they marry. And there's another heart. There's another piece of their heart. And they go to bed with that person. And they go to bed with that person. And they go to bed, and they finally get down. And, oh, I met the right one, and I want to give you my whole heart. Now, it's funny in one sense. It's not funny in another sense, though, is it? Because you want to give your whole heart to the person. Right? You want to give your whole heart to the person, not this little piece of heart. So you look for the person who loves Jesus more than loves himself or herself, and loves Jesus more than loves you, okay? That's your best insurance. I can't put it back together again. God can, praise God, to give your whole heart. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for your word, Lord God, today. And we ask, O Lord, that you'd use us in our lives, whether we're single, whether we're married, whether we're divorced, whether we're widowed, whether we're engaged, Lord, to recognize what gift, what stage you have in our lives right now. And Lord, to seek how we may faithfully and obediently follow after you in that stage for this season of our lives. Father, we give you thanks now. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. And God's people said, amen.